Bless you. Thank you, Kathy. And we are here because Jesus is alive. And today I want us to think about this subject, Jesus, victor over death. Jesus, victor over death, and find Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, Mark chapter 15. And in a moment we'll read verses 40 through chapter 16, verse 14. This passage describes for us, at least in some fashion, the death of Jesus. It's certainly a report of it, of those who saw it, and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, that's of first importance. If you want to know what's really important, there it is. This is the gospel. It is the death of Jesus. It is the burial of Jesus. It is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we've made our way through Mark's gospel, and we're almost to the end today and next Sunday, and then we'll have concluded our almost two-year journey in the Gospel of Mark. You'll recall last time we looked at the crucifixion of Christ, and today we pick up the story here in verse 40, Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, if you have the same translation I have, and most modern translations have, between verses 8 and 9, a statement that says something like this. The two most reliable early manuscripts do not have Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Now, I'm going to read the next few verses, verses 9 through 14, and plan to preach on them, and next Sunday preach on verses 15 through 20. I don't have time today to tell you why I believe these last 12 verses belong in Mark's gospel, but I will explain that next Sunday morning. So let's read on verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuffed them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Some years ago, there was a Presbyterian student who went away to college. And he was enamored with his Presbyterian heritage and doctrine. So much so that he made himself quite obnoxious to his fraternity brothers, most of whom happened to be Baptists. Now, according to this student, everything about Presbyterianism was first rate. And so these Baptist fraternity brothers, they just got tired of hearing about his Presbyterian heritage. So they decided to devise some scheme to show him up. One evening on the weekend, they slipped some sleeping powder into his coffee. And when he passed out, they loaded him into a car and they drove him outside the city, out to a rural graveyard. And when they had already gone there and they had placed a casket on a flat tombstone. And they placed him inside this casket with the lid open. And then they hid behind the tombstones to wait for him to wake up and to be frightened and to jump up and run away scared. And they would laugh and he'd never get over it. Well, they gave him enough sleeping powder. He didn't wake up right away. He slept just till the sun was coming up. And finally, as the sun was rising, he began to rouse himself. And they were over there hiding behind tombstones saying, "It won't be long now. We've got him now. The last laugh's on us." They saw an arm come up and stretch, and they saw another arm come up and stretch, and they saw their Presbyterian friend sit up in that casket, and he looked around, and he said, "Hallelujah, it's resurrection morning, and the Presbyterians are the first ones up." Somebody tell my friend Gary Spooner I got a good Presbyterian story I need to share with him. Well, we have a resurrection morning coming for us because there was a resurrection morning for Jesus. Because Jesus rose, we're going to rise. But before Jesus rose, he was crucified and buried. And then he arose on the third day. And so our text for our consideration this morning is the account of Jesus' victory over death. Now, look with me, first of all, in chapter 15, verses 40 through 45. And here we read about Jesus dying. Jesus died. Look in verse 40 and following. "Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome." Now, what were they watching from a distance? They were watching the crucifixion of Jesus. We looked at that last Sunday, the earlier verses in chapter 15 where Jesus was led away to Golgotha and where he was nailed to the cross and where he died on the cross. And the scripture says that from a distance, these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and of Joseph and of Salome, they were watching at a distance as Jesus died. On the cross, we read in Mark 15:37 that Jesus breathed his last. Jesus dismissed his spirit. And these women, they are witnesses to the death of Christ. Look in verse 41. "In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs." Now, we don't know much about these women, but we do know that they were followers of Jesus, and we do know that they somehow provided for whatever needs he has, perhaps a need for hospitality. Perhaps we know that there were some of them who were wealthy. They provided financial resources to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at that last sentence in verse 41. Mark tells us many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Think about it. Here's Jesus on the cross. And at the foot of the cross are Roman soldiers and some Jewish religious leaders who are mocking him. And then at a distance are the women. Now I want to ask, where are the men? We know that John was there somewhat at a distance, but where are the other men? Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's Andrew? Where's Philip? They're nowhere to be seen. But the women were there at a distance observing this tragic and yet glorious day. I salute these women for their courage. I salute them for their love for the Lord Jesus, their devotion to be there for Him during the time of His crucifixion. Now look in verse 42. Mark tells us it was the preparation day. That is, it's the day before the Sabbath. And so as the evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, the Sabbath day was Saturday, and Friday was the preparation day. Friday was the day that you made preparation to keep the Sabbath, a day in which there was to be no work. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus died 3 p.m., the ninth hour there, when Jesus dismissed His spirit. And so there was only about a three-hour time span for the body of Jesus to be taken down from the cross and buried. Quite frankly, it was quite uncommon for bodies for persons to die that quickly as Jesus died. And so on the preparation day, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Christ. Now, when we come to this man, Joseph of Arimathea, we know very little. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. We have to use a little sanctified imagination here to try to fill in some blanks as best we can. We do know that he was a member of the ruling council. He was one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 plus the high priest, making 71. We know that he was a wealthy man because he had a tomb that had to be cut out of a rock. And only the wealthy people would bury their dead in that way. And he had this tomb that had never been used. We also know, according to Mark here, look again in verse 43, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a man who had anticipated the coming of the Messiah. He looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this about Joseph of Arimathea, but in his gospel, John tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. In other words, he had become persuaded that Jesus was who he says he was, one with the Father. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he was fearful to take a stand for Christ. He was fearful to declare himself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's amazing to me how reluctant some people are, like Joseph was, and I say was because he did come out as we see here. It's amazing to me how some people who profess to know Christ, at least if you ask them one-on-one, they may say yes, but they're reluctant to let their faith be made public when they'll let their allegiance to other causes be made known public. I mean, we have people today that are very willing and eager to declare their allegiance to whatever their cause is, maybe some political party or some political candidate. They put bumper stickers on their cars and decals on the windows of their cars, portraying their allegiance to some athletic team, some university or school. They put it on their baseball caps and on their T-shirts, and yet there's so many who are ashamed to admit their belief and their love for Jesus. It's a puzzle to me. I think Joseph was like this. Now he changed. Secretly, he had been a disciple of Jesus, but now Mark tells us he boldly comes to the presence of Pilate, and very few people could do that, only because he was a member of the ruling council did he have access to go speak to Pilate. And he asks if Pilate will give him the body of Christ so that he might bury him. What happened? We don't know. But I have a suspicion that what happened was that among those who were gathered there that day at the cross, observing the death of the Son of God on the cross, was Joseph of Arimathea, and he saw the manner in which Jesus died. He saw the self-control that Jesus demonstrated. He saw the faith that Jesus showed. He saw the compassion and the mercy that Jesus demonstrated when he cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," toward those who are jeering him that day. He saw the tender love of Jesus' heart when one of those thieves on the other cross said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He saw how Jesus died, and he was never the same when he saw Jesus on the cross. And I believe that as he observed Jesus dying on the cross, he left secret discipleship behind. And he purposed in his heart from this day forward, "I will take my stand for Jesus." I agree with Jerry Vines, recently retired as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, who said, and I quote, "In the light of Calvary's cross, I do not believe that any secret discipleship today is justified. I do not believe that anyone can intelligently discern the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and never go public with his or her faith." Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." Have you been saved? Do you love Jesus? Would you say, if I confronted you one-on-one, "Are you a disciple of Jesus?" Would you say yes? Then tell somebody. Take a stand for Christ. Get baptized. Begin to serve him in the fellowship of this church. Bear witness for Christ in your office or on your campus, wherever you find yourself. Let somebody know that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Joseph came to the place where he said, "I don't care what the other members of the Sanhedrin say. I don't care what Pilate says. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing. I have an empty tomb of my own, and I can make it available to Jesus. I'm going to go, and I'm going to say to Pilate, 'Can I have the body of Jesus?'" And he did. Now look in verse 44. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. He was surprised because it was common in those days when someone was crucified for the death to take several days for the life to ebb away. And then sometimes the Romans would allow the bodies just to stay out there on the cross for the dogs or the vultures to devour. Pilate was surprised, and so he summoned the centurion that we read about back in verse 39, who, when he saw Jesus die, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The centurion who supervised the crucifixion, he summoned him, and he asked him if Jesus had already died. Verse 45, "And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph." You see, Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead. It just doesn't happen that quick. But it was so. The centurion said it was so. The women said it was so. They were there when it happened. Others saw that it happened. Now, why is that important that we emphasize the historicity of the death of Jesus? Because there are all these witnesses that saw it. Because there are some today, and they've been around for generations, who say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just went into a deep coma. They said he swooned. And he was not dead when they laid his body in the cross, and the dampness and the coolness of the tomb revived him from that coma. So there was no resurrection. He just got well. But the Bible is quite clear. Jesus died. He dismissed his spirit. His body was taken down from the cross. And Joseph goes to ask for the body of Christ. Pilate grants him that request. Yes, Jesus really died. But there's a second reality here I want you to see with me as we think about the gospel here that's spelled out here, the death of Christ and the burial of Christ. Jesus was buried. Look in chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. The body of Jesus was placed in a tomb. He was buried, verse 46. So Joseph bought some linen cloth. He had to do this before sunset. He had about 3 hours to do this. He bought some linen cloth. He took down the body from the cross. I mean, I'm sure he must have had some help doing this, but Joseph went to the cross, took down the body from the cross. He wrapped it in linen, and then he took it and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, this tomb was not like a grave that we are so familiar with today, where you dig a hole 6 feet deep and you place the casket down in there and cover it up with dirt. This was a tomb that had been carved out of a side of a hillside, a rocky hillside. And sometimes there were several rooms in these tombs, and you could go in and there'd be little shelves there where bodies would be laid. And this was a tomb that nobody had ever been laid. We learned that not in this gospel, but in other gospels. And Joseph was concerned about the body of Christ. Pilate gave him the body, and he prepared it with some linen cloth, and he put it in his tomb, and they rolled the stone there over the entrance so that predators or thieves couldn't break in. Now, the stone was like a large millstone. I know probably most of you aren't familiar what a millstone looks like, but it's just a big round stone that's used to grind grain, and there would be a little trough that was built there, and it'd be easy to take the stone and just roll it down the trough to cover the entrance to the tomb, but it'd be hard to roll it back up. So it'd be easy to close the tomb, but very hard to open the tomb. That's what they did. And notice in verse 47 that Mark tells us who saw this. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now watch this. These women were witnesses to his death. These women were witnesses to his burial. Jesus was buried. The Jesus who died on the cross was buried in a borrowed tomb. What is the gospel? It is the death of Jesus. It is the burial of Jesus. And it is the resurrection of Jesus. Look thirdly with me now. Jesus was raised, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Look in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. We've said that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Pilate. Now in this 16th chapter, we see what happened regarding the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, that is, at 6 p.m., at sundown on Saturday, Mary Magdalene, we see this name again, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. As soon as the Sabbath was over, they went out and they bought these spices on Saturday evening. They wanted to be prepared first thing Sunday morning to go to the tomb, and hopefully they could find some way to get in the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday. Now that's the day that Jesus arose, on Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. We are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus. We say Easter is Resurrection Day, and it is. But I want you to know that every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is an occasion to recall to us the resurrection of Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They didn't know how the stone was going to be rolled away. They knew that it needed to be rolled away. Perhaps they thought someone would be there to help them, but they didn't know that. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And the entranceway to the tomb was open. And so they went in, verse 5, as they entered the tomb, you could go inside this tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, this is a reference to an angel who came in the form of a man. He was clothed in white, and they were alarmed. They were frightened. You know, most occasions when we read about angels in the Bible, it strikes fear in the heart of those who see them. They're mighty warriors for God. Notice what the angel said, verse 6. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Those are the most glorious words you can read in any language right there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has been raised. The tomb is empty. See the place where they laid him. Here's where he was. Here's where the body was. See it? Empty. Gone. He's risen. Verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. That's home territory for Jesus and for the disciples. And there you will see him just as he told you. He had told them, meet me in Galilee. I'm going to rise from the dead. He had told them repeatedly he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders. He would be betrayed. He would be crucified. He would rise again. Somehow they just missed it. And so this angel says to the women who come there, go to Galilee. He'll meet you there. And tell the disciples that. And also be sure you tell Peter. Why Peter? Why is Peter singled out instead of some of the other disciples? Because Peter was the one who had denied him three times. You see, the gospel of the grace of God is a gospel of a second chance. It's a gospel of a fresh start, of a new start. Thank God for that. We'd all be in trouble. Jesus was making special efforts to communicate to Peter that he loved him and he could be restored. And he was restored as described for us in John's gospel. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered. These women were afraid. The women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It was a confusing experience for them. Now in verses 9 through 14, we have an account, three different accounts of resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is to Mary Magdalene. Look in verse 9, 10, and 11. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now we've already seen her name several times here in this passage. Out of whom he had driven seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. When Jesus told them, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus and went and told the men were the original skeptics. They didn't believe it. The fact that the women are given here as evidence of those who first saw the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that this wasn't a hoax, because in the first century world in which these events took place, the testimony of a woman was never allowed in a court of law. Wasn't trustworthy. Had to be of a man. And the fact that it says to us that the women saw him has to be an evidence that authenticates the historicity and the trustworthiness of this account. And so he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mark says, out of whom Jesus had driven seven demons. Now, just a word about Mary Magdalene. She gets a bad rap today. There are some today who say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, there's not any verse of Scripture that says that. Now, she may have been, but to charge her with that without any scriptural evidence is unwarranted. She did have seven demons. We don't know why she was demon-possessed, but we know that she was. But we do know that Jesus liberated her from the demons that possessed her and controlled her. And we know that she became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with some other women who cared for the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, let me just take just a moment to say to you that there are some today who would try to make Mary Magdalene something even beyond that. Perhaps you have read, or perhaps if you've not read, you've heard about
a book written by Dan Brown entitled The Da Vinci Code, in which he says that Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus. Now, if you believe that, you probably believe in the tooth fairy. There is not one chapter, not one verse, not one sentence, not one word, not one jot or one tittle in all the Word of God that says that Jesus was ever married. Now, you know how people want to believe Dan Brown instead of the Word of God? You know, they want to hide their sin. They don't want to come to Christ. They're looking for some excuse somewhere to submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's just not there. Mary Magdalene was a wonderful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but she was never, no, ever was she his wife. You know, one of the interns asked the other day, "Pastor, are you going to preach on the Da Vinci Code and what the Bible says since it's coming out in the movie?" And my response was, "I've been preaching through Mark for 2 years. I've talked about Judas. I've talked about Mary Magdalene. I've talked about Jesus. I've proclaimed an orthodox Jesus as he's revealed in the Word of God." That ought to be enough right there. It's here. I want to tell you this. You can believe the sweet, sublime testimony of the Gospel of Mark. And anything contrary to the Word of God is false doctrine. And it will lead you astray and to destruction. Believe what God says in His Word. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Secondly, in verses 12 and 13, he recounts a second appearance to two on the road to Emmaus. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. That's the story given in Luke's Gospel about the two on the road to Emmaus who encountered Jesus. But their testimony was not believed either. Verse 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So Jesus has these post-resurrection appearances. Now, these are not the only ones. If you read Matthew and Luke and John, the other Gospels, and if you read Acts, and if you read 1 Corinthians, you know that there were other post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. On one occasion, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. May I suggest this morning that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most well-attested fact in antiquity. Jesus, who died and was buried, arose on the third day. Now, sometimes people say to us who are believers in Christ, you Christians, you're a little narrow-minded because you say Jesus is the only way to know God. What about all the other religions? What about Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam? Isn't it arrogant for you to say that your way is the only way? Not if it's true. The Buddha lived and died and he's still dead. Confucius lived and died and he's still dead. Zoroaster lived and died and he's still dead. Baha'u'llah lived and died and he's still dead. Muhammad lived and died and he's still dead. Jesus lived and died, but he rose from the dead and he's alive forevermore. Amen. It just borders on blasphemy to put the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who suffered and bled on the cross for our redemption, who rose on the third day, in the same category with other religious leaders who established these other religions. There is no comparison. There is only a contrast. And I want to tell you today, friends, because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I can have the hope that we're going to live with God forever if we trust in Him. That's what Easter's all about. This is Resurrection Day. This is the day in which we affirm, like no other day of the year, we affirm our confidence that when this life is over, we will live forever with God because our Savior rose from the grave. And you know what the difference that Jesus makes and the difference that the resurrection makes is apparent in every dimension of life, but it is never, no, never more apparent than at death. Two famous personalities of the 19th century, American personalities, were Robert Ingersoll, the outspoken agnostic, atheist, skeptic, infidel, and Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist. Ingersoll went across the length and breadth of the United States giving lectures on the fallacies of the Bible, ridiculing the Word of God, ridiculing the Christian faith, ridiculing Christians for their faith in the Bible and the Word of God. But the day came when he died suddenly and unexpectedly. His family was in shock. They were unprepared to face his death. His body was kept in their home for several days because his wife would not bear to part with it. And it was finally removed only because the corpse was decaying and the health of the family required that the decaying corpse be removed. His remains were cremated and they were on a display at a crematorium. It was a sad time. The family had no hope. It was a great tragedy because they had no confidence. They had no hope. It is a sad time when an unsaved person dies. The hardest responsibility that I'm ever given as a pastor is to be asked to conduct the funeral service of an unsaved person. It is so tragic and so difficult, and I refuse as a matter of integrity to say to a funeral congregation, this person with the Lord, when I know and they know and everybody knows he had no time for God. And there's no word of hope and encouragement and consolation to give because everybody knows the person's separated from God forever. It's been a long time since I've had this experience. Thank God. I hope it never happens again. But there have been occasions when I was pastor of a rural church before I came here when I would conduct the funeral of an unsaved person and the family members were unsaved and I would see them come to an open casket after I was finished preaching. I would stand at the head of the casket and the family would file by and they would literally try to pull their loved one out of the casket. They could not let go because they had no hope, no resurrection hope. Compare that kind of despair with the death of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. Moody's health had been declining for some time. He had preached his last sermon in Kansas City, and now he was so weak that he needed around-the-clock care from his family. On the morning of his death, his son, who was standing by his bedside, heard him say these words, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." His son said, "Father, you are dreaming." Moody said, "No, Will, this is no dream. I have seen the children's faces." For a while, it seemed that Moody would revive, but instead, he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, and she came into the room, and she began to pray that he might recover. And he rebuked her and he said, "No, no, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." And shortly after that, D.O. Moody was ushered into the presence of his Savior. That is the difference that Jesus makes. And that's what Easter is all about. Jesus died. He was buried, and on the third day, he came out of the tomb. It's not enough just to know that. It's not enough to have the intellectual assent that these events actually took place in time and space and history. Yes, they did. But it's not enough just to know that. We must personally, individually receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And I know in a congregation of this many people, there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. There are probably many of you that need to be saved. You know about Jesus. And maybe what I share today you've heard before. But you've never one time surrendered to His Lordship. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved but the dear name of Jesus. You can be saved today, but it's your choice. If I could choose for you, I would. I'd choose for you. If I could walk the aisle for you, I'd walk it for you. If I could trust for you, I'd trust for you, but I can't. Only you can make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jesus is the Son of God, you best choose Him. Because your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Let's bow and pray together. God our Father, on this resurrection day, our hearts are filled with joy and gratitude for the wonderful assurance that beyond this life, there is an eternal life in your presence forever and ever for all the redeemed of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your death you took away our sins, and by your resurrection you have opened the pathway to heaven, and by your resurrection you have given us an eternal hope. God, I pray for every believer in this room that your Spirit would minister this wonderful promise and grant assurance of our resurrection hope. And I pray for those who do not yet know Jesus that today will be the day of salvation. Granted, we ask. Amen.